I'd like to turn you now in the Word of God to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, which is perhaps a very well-known portion for us. We shall read to verse 35. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some thirtyfold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For the people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he become unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen. The Jewish nation of the Lord Jesus' day was greatly preoccupied with notions of kingdom, and this perhaps for obvious reasons. They had, in former days, enjoyed a certain amount of national autonomy and had a monarchy and had a line of kings upon the throne, which had been brought to an end by the exile into Babylon. And in the period after the return from exile, whilst certain aspects of their national life had been restored and a temple had been built and the capital city refurbished, the monarchy was never re-established. And throughout that 400-year period between the Testaments, concerning which biblical history is silent, there were numerous attempts to revive the fortunes of that people, and certain pretenders and claimants to that throne made themselves apparent upon the scene of history. But of course, by the time the New Testament dawns, the Roman Empire was in the ascendant, and Palestine was but a small part of their ever-growing empire and was subject to their governance and rule. Amongst the Jewish people, of course, there remained this great desire that they should be a kingdom, and that their kingdom might be established, which they believed, of course, to be nothing less than the kingdom of God himself. They reckoned that they were by birthright a part of that kingdom of God, and that it was only a matter of time before the way in which God would impose or enforce his kingdom upon earth to become apparent. And they, of course, would be in the vanguard of it, and they would be the principal beneficiaries of it, and this kingdom would be established, and their fortunes and fame would be revived. And so they were full of talk, and it was a preoccupation in the national consciousness as to this matter of the kingdom, and how it should be achieved, and when it would be revived, and who would be a part and party to it. Our text this evening is Matthew 13, verse 11, and these words of the Lord Jesus. It is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. It is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Now, these remarkable words we see were spoken in the first instance to the Lord's immediate disciples during this time of his public ministry. Vast crowds of persons had gathered to hear what this Jesus of Nazareth would say, so many on this occasion that to conveniently address them all, the Lord Jesus resorted to taking a boat and setting some small distance from the land in order that he might be the better seen and heard by them all. And there is some basis for the idea, speculative as it may seem, that perhaps his disciples were with him in that boat and On that account, they were able to address him with questions, even as he preached, and to hear certain things that were spoken immediately to them in relation to the things he was saying more generally to the crowd. And yet here, to those disciples, he says, "It is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." Now, in this relatively simple and yet enigmatic statement, there is much for us to learn and to comprehend. And first of all, you will see that the Lord Jesus speaks without hesitation and without any equivocation concerning the kingdom. This great preoccupation of the Jewish nation, the question of the kingdom and what was to become of it, and was it to be re-established, and did it still officially exist anymore, and could it be considered to still be a thing under Roman domination, or was there any grounds to the claims of Herod or to former pretenders to it? This kingdom, says the Lord Jesus, is a fact. It is a reality. He does not deny the existence of it. He speaks freely of it as being a thing established, the kingdom of heaven. In other places, he speaks of it in other terms. He speaks of it as the kingdom of God. He speaks of it as a kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. He speaks of it in various terms throughout his preaching ministry. Now, I should perhaps mention here that there are those who try to drive all sorts of distinctions between these different kingdoms, trying to defend dispensational views or premillennial views, and try to make the kingdom of heaven mean something different than the kingdom of God, or other references to kingdoms within the New Testament. I remember once having to suffer listening to a man whilst he drew some very complicated diagram on a whiteboard to try and explain how they were all different from each other. But the fact of the matter is, my friends, that there is only one kingdom of which the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, and that these terms are equivalent, the one to another. Let me just briefly refer you to this in Matthew chapter 19 and verses 23 and 24, where the Lord clearly uses the same terms interchangeably in two adjacent verses. "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And now clearly the Lord Jesus is repeating the same sentiment and expressing the same truth in two slightly different ways. He speaks of the kingdom of heaven, he speaks of the kingdom of God. They are one and the same kingdom. And likewise, this text which is before us in Matthew 13 and verse 11, you can find the equivalent statement of the Lord Jesus both in Mark's gospel and in Luke's gospel. In Matthew's record, it is referred to as the kingdom of heaven. In Mark and Luke's gospels, it is referred to as the kingdom of God. There is no false distinction to be drawn here. There is no contradiction. There is but one kingdom of which the Lord is speaking, whether it be described as the kingdom of God or indeed the kingdom of heaven. Because this is the whole point. This is the whole principle which is being driven home here, that there is this one kingdom. It is God's kingdom, but that its seat of power, if we may so call it, its capital city, if we would like to think of it in these terms, does not belong to earth at all. It belongs to heaven. It belongs to where God is properly to be found. And if there are outposts of that kingdom to be found on earth, it is only in measure that God himself is there. His kingdom is to be found where he is, and where his power is wielded, and where his people and his citizens are brought in. But of this kingdom, you see, the Lord Jesus speaks clearly and speaks plainly. Now, the Jewish people, as we have mentioned, were full of ideas and notions and thoughts about this kingdom and what it would be like and how it would be secured and established and who was to be a part of it and who had the right of admission there and who could call themselves a part of that kingdom and when these things would be done. And no doubt, as so many of them imagine, the overthrow of the Romans was essential to this, and the exposure of all such pretended claimants to that throne must also come good. And by such a means, they thought the kingdom would ultimately be established, but that perhaps this was a long-term thing and would not happen in their lifetime. Well, imagine how some of these statements then of the Lord Jesus must have rung in their ears as he said them. I refer you to a few verses from Luke's Gospel. Luke 9, verse 27, the Lord Jesus said, "I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." Or again in Luke 10 and verse 9, he says to his disciples, giving them a commission to go forth preaching the gospel, he says, "Heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you." And likewise, even in those places where they were rejected, he says, "Even the dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you." Well, how would this be expressed or explained? There are those who are described as receiving the word of the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples. The kingdom of God, he says, is nigh unto them. There are others who will reject it and oppose it and will not hearken unto it. The kingdom of God, nevertheless, says the Lord Jesus, is nigh also unto them. Sometime later, the Lord Jesus cast out devils, and the Pharisees, desperate to discredit him and to undermine the very miracles that were performed in their sight, sought to claim that the Lord Jesus had authority over the devils because he was a devil himself, or possessed of a devil. And the blasphemy and the illogicality of their statement the Lord at once exposed. And yet he says, "If I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come." The kingdom of God is come upon you. Or again in Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, and verse 21, the Lord Jesus had this to say, the kingdom of God, when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. He answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." These statements of the Lord Jesus concerning the kingdom of God, calling it also the kingdom of heaven, describing it elsewhere as a kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world, making such statements as these, that some were present who would not die before they had seen it, and yet at the same time to those that demanded when it should be established, saying that they could not see it or point to its venue or location, claiming that that kingdom had come nigh unto individuals who seemed religiously or ideologically at opposite ends of the spectrum, saying by virtue of his miracles that the kingdom of God was come. Well, we can perhaps appreciate the confusion which existed in the minds of his very earthbound and patriotic Jewish hearers, and how at a loss they were to make sense of these various statements. They were so desperate to have answers upon this point and to have it expounded to them. They were, of course, looking at it all through a very humanistic and worldly perspective, but they wanted to know the wheres and the whens and the hows and the whos of it. And yet the Lord Jesus, who spoke so authoritatively upon these things and spoke so distinctly and definitively upon them, why, his words seemed to make no sense to them at all. As our text tells us, there is a kingdom. But pertaining to that kingdom, there are many mysteries. There are many secrets. There are many facts which are not in common knowledge, which are not possessed by the majority. There is truth concerning it, which is concealed and which is hid from men's sight. And these he calls in our text the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. How his audience must have clamoured to know something more of these mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. How they wanted to have their questions answered. How they desired to have these secrets revealed. They wanted to know, where would this kingdom be established? What would be the centre of its power? Where would its throne be established? They wanted to know when it would happen. They wanted to know when there might be battle joined and military victories accomplished that would promote them again to international significance. They wanted to know who would belong to that kingdom and who would have a right to call themselves citizens of it. And they wanted to know how it might be entered into and how they might claim a right there or claim a place there. These, as far as they were concerned, were the great mysteries about the kingdom. These were the secrets, these were the unknown facts which they desired to have declared and revealed unto them. It is remarkable to see how the Lord Jesus goes on in this 13th chapter of Matthew to speak more fully of the kingdom of heaven and something more of its true nature and its identity might have been gathered by these people if they paid close heed to what the Lord Jesus went on to say. Now this could almost make a study in itself, my friends, but contained here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, are seven separate parables, all of which the Lord Jesus introduces in the same way, by saying the kingdom of heaven is like. And then he proceeds to give a parable concerning it. There are seven of these to be found in Matthew chapter 13, and there are a further four to be found elsewhere in Matthew's Gospel. Parables or descriptions that are all prefixed by the Lord Jesus with these words, the kingdom of heaven is like, or the kingdom of heaven is likened unto such and such a thing. Now, had these people, with an open mind and relieved of their prejudices and misconceptions and preconceptions, listened to what the Lord had to say in these parables, they might have begun to realize that the kingdom of which he spoke, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, was not the sort of kingdom that they were looking for or expecting. Indeed, as we read a part of Matthew 13 earlier, we perhaps noted these few parables that are before us. There is that of the sower, of course, which commences the passage, although it does not have that immediate title, the kingdom of heaven is like. But then, as we proceed into these others, verse 24, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Verse 31, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed which a man took and sowed. Verse 33, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal. We could go again into 44, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath. Verse 45, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. Verse 47, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathereth of every kind. Verse 52, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Now, my friends, to try and apply these descriptions, these parables, these analogies to some earthly institution, to some kingdom based in a geographical location with a capital city and with an earthly king upon a physical throne And with certain citizens who belong to that kingdom, well, these analogies, these illustrations simply do not square with it and do not in any way expound or explain a kingdom of that kind. They speak, as you will notice, of a work which is already in progress. They speak of a work which is wide in its scope. They speak of something which is going on throughout the entire duration of human history. It speaks, indeed, of an institution which will transcend not only place, but also time. That parable, of course, speaking of events that will come at the end of Earth's history and pertain to the life thereafter. In these parables, you see, the Lord Jesus was beginning to express and to explain something of the realities of the kingdom of heaven and of what that kingdom is like and of whom it consists and who its members are and how they are brought into that kingdom and how they are kept and preserved there. These are the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Here are the facts concerning it. Here is this truth hid from the masses which the Lord Jesus Christ begins to express. And yet, amongst all that crowd and those who hearkened to these parables, precious few ever entered into the true realization or knowledge of the things of which the Lord was speaking. For the multitudes, so preoccupied with the thoughts of earthly kingdoms and earthly reigns, none of these words seemed to make any sense and only added to their confusion. And even the disciples, had they been left to their own devices, might have been at a loss to reconcile together the things which the Lord had said. And yet, the disciples are granted a fuller interpretation and are blessed with insights into the things which the Lord Jesus was preaching. And this, he says, in our text, is because of a very special reason. And for a particular reason, he says, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it is not given. Why were the disciples, or at least some of the disciples, 11 of the disciples, we might say, blessed with a knowledge of the kingdom of heaven, whilst multitudes of others who listened to the same words being spoken on the same occasion by the same Lord Jesus Christ, still in darkness and confusion and ignorance concerning them? What was the difference? What was the distinction between these two parties, this small minority on one hand who gained an understanding, and this vast majority on the other hand who remained in ignorance concerning these vital matters? Was it that the disciples were exceptionally intelligent? Was it that they had certain features or characteristics which redeemed them and appealed to the Lord Jesus? Was it because they had attained to something which the others in that vast crowd had not attained unto? Of course it was not, my friends. Of course it was not. From what little we know of the nature and identity of the disciples, we see what a strange and mixed bunch they were, if we may reverently so say it. We see from what different backgrounds they were drawn and from different parts of that region of the world, and how very different their personalities were and their past experiences were. But there was nothing which could be identified about them, humanly speaking, or in terms of their personalities or dispositions or their characters, which would set them apart in a company distinct or preferred from that multitude which gathered at the seaside as the Lord Jesus preached. The only difference is this which the Lord Jesus expresses in our text: because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. And the operative word in both that first and final clause is this verb given, which speaks of a gift, which speaks of grace, which speaks of something being bestowed by one upon another, which speaks of something being granted without merit or without desert. And this, you see, is the nature of salvation, and this is the nature of knowledge concerning the kingdom of God. If any individual ever comes to a comprehension of it and ever begins to grasp these things to the extent that they affect them and their eternity, it is all because of the grace of God. Because to those individuals, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Because God, in his grace and in his goodness, grants those insights and causes blind eyes to be opened and causes deaf ears to be unstopped and causes hard hearts to be softened and to be turned and to be converted. You know, my friends, we perhaps read parables such as these in Matthew's Gospel, and they are familiar to us. And we at once know the interpretation of them and can think how they apply in a spiritual sense to matters of the Christian faith. We perhaps take it almost for granted. And we could perhaps be guilty of reading these words and thinking, well, why wouldn't people of that day guess the meaning of these things? What was wrong with them that they did not grasp the truth of it? Were they so foolish? Were they so stupid? Had they never heard metaphor used before? Had they never heard similes used? Had they no imagination to enter into these things? Oh, my friends, let us be more cautious. Let us be more careful. Because if by grace we have been granted this insight, if by grace the Lord has made these things plain and simple to us and comprehensible to us, we are in a privileged position indeed. We have been shown the secret, so to speak. We have been caused to see the mystery. And you know how it is, my friends. Perhaps you have seen some small trickery or sleight of hand performed by somebody on a public occasion for people's entertainment and amusement. And it seems like we can't explain it. It seems phenomenal. It seems extraordinary. They perhaps claim that it is magic, whatever it is they're doing, or this trick which they're performing. But of course, as soon as we are shown how it is being done, as soon as we see behind the scenes, so to speak, as to how the effect is being produced, why then we can see right through it. And we can't understand why it was ever such a mystery to us before, or why it seemed so extraordinary once we have been shown the true meaning, as it were, or the means of accomplishment behind the scenes. Well, it is a poor analogy, perhaps, but at least has this purpose to say to us that when the truth of the gospel has been made known to us, and when the meaning of these parables of the Lord Jesus has at once been explained, we can never really remember why they were so difficult in the first place. And we are perhaps somewhat impatient at the slowness of others and critical of the dullness or blindness of others who cannot see it. Oh, Christian friend, by grace, we have been shown the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. It has been given unto us in the goodness of God. It has been bestowed by him as his free gift. And we see it now. We comprehend it now. We know it now. But let us not be left wondering at the blindness and the dullness of others when we were once in that camp ourselves, when we aforetime were the children of wrath, even as others, blinded in our minds, dull in our hearts, deaf in our ears. Grace has made all the difference. Grace is that which hath caused us to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, the grace of God given to us. And you see, my friends, this fundamental principle that a saving knowledge of spiritual truth is the gift of God and his gift alone is borne out in so many other places in Holy Scripture. Let me remind you of just a couple of references in John's Gospel. In John chapter 3 and verse 27, we are told this: a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. This is what the John the Baptist had to say, you see, concerning the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and those who were believing upon his name. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. And likewise, in the same gospel, in John chapter 6 and verse 65, we are told this. John chapter 6 and verse 65, the Lord Jesus speaking on this occasion, and he says to those around him, he says, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father." You see, at that time he had his disciples around him, and certain of his disciples had begun to murmur at his doctrine. Those who claimed allegiance and had been following him previously began to dissent at his ministry and show evidence of leaving and going away, to the extent that even unto the 12 he was obliged to ask, "Will ye also go away?" And this was his explanation of the situation, why some who had begun well and seemed to run well aforetime had now departed and ceased to believe and ceased to follow. He says, "No man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." There has to be that gift. There has to be that act of grace. There has to be that spiritual impartation by God to the individual, ere we can ever come to a comprehension of divine truth or enter into the good of it. Unto some, you see, it is given. It is the sovereignty of God in his acts of grace. And unto others, equally, God says definitively, unto them it is not given. Again, the doctrine of God's sovereignty in matters of reprobation. To some he gives, to others he gives not. Fellow Christians, what a thought it is, what a matter for adoration and wonder, that ever the Lord should have given unto us, that ever we should be in that small minority unto whom the knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven has been given by grace. Now, my friends, what are the implications and what are the consequences of this truth? The Lord Jesus goes on in the verse which follows our text and says, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath." And we might say, well, what does this mean? And how does it have a bearing upon our text? Romans chapter 16 adds this detail for us. Romans chapter 16, and the apostle, in this benediction which ends the Roman epistle, says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." This, of course, echoes that quotation of the prophets. It's taken from Psalm 78, which occurred in Matthew 13, verse 35, "that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." The truths concerning the kingdom of God have begun to be declared. The Lord Jesus Christ has expressed them and has expounded them. He has begun to make them known, and they may still be read and heard now by virtue of the scriptures of the prophets. And according to the commandment of the everlasting God, he says, these things are made known for the obedience of faith. That men might be attentive unto them, that men might obey them. Well, we might say, or perhaps the searching sinner might say, well, are these things not in contradiction to each other? On one hand, I am told that the obedience of faith is called for, and the exercise of faith in the things which God hath said. But on the other hand, I am told that these things can only be understood and comprehended by an act of God's grace, and by his prerogative, and according to his will. What then is the answer? What then is the answer? My friends, perhaps the words of James' epistle have a relevance and a point here. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth freely and upbraideth not. If an individual desire to come into a saving knowledge of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, the first and foremost thing which he must do is ask and cry unto God to grant it, that he might bestow those gifts of his grace, that he might cause that individual to have manifested unto them these things, these glorious truths, and thereby demonstrate that they are amongst those to whom God is pleased to give them. And you know how the Lord Jesus, likewise exhorting us unto prayer, said, verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. And the Lord is faithful to his promise, that in the case of that individual who comes pleading, who comes seeking the knowledge of these things, and to enter into the good of them, he will show himself gracious. He will make those things known. He will reveal his truth. And likewise, my friends, we are also exhorted to pray in the behalf of others for this very thing. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul could say concerning his relationship with the Ephesian believers? He said concerning them that he ceased not to give thanks for them, making mention of them in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power unto usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. This, my friends, is the most urgent and pressing matter. If any should find themselves or consider themselves outside this knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven nigh unto them, and yet they not adequately nigh unto it, that they should plead with the Lord, that they should pray for such things to be given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. You see, my friends, we could interpret these words in a number of ways for our instruction, and ways that would impart new insights of truth. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. And we could understand it like this, that an individual who has begun to hear of these mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, the reality concerning it, the fact that there are few that enter in, and has begun to be exercised in heart concerning it, well, what a promising beginning is this, and what a telling sign is this. For whosoever hath this exercise of heart, this concern, this anxiety, let them not silence those things, or put them aside, or defer them, or procrastinate. Whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. To come under the sound of this truth, to hear it preached, as strange or as difficult to our ears as it may seem, to have begun like that, to hear the word of God preached, and to be under the sound of its teaching, is a great and wonderful beginning in the purposes of God. And to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But my friends, those who shut themselves off from these things, those who put themselves outside of the remit of them, those who silence the voice of conscience, those who would spurn such opportunities as they have and the sounds of the gospel in their ears. To those that have not, even that which they seem to have, as Luke puts it in his exposition of this verse, the opportunity which they spurned, the occasions to hear the word of God, which they turned away from themselves, they turned themselves away from and hid their faces from. Even those few opportunities, those brief moments, will be taken away from them, and they shall have nothing at all, even that which they had taken away. My friends, perhaps for our encouragement, as we conclude our thoughts this evening, we could interpret the verse in this way: for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. We have spoken of the kingdom of heaven, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, the truth concerning it, the facts about it, which the Lord Jesus Christ came to declare and are here in the New Testament. My friends, by grace, at this present time, we know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. We have come to learn something of it and of the reality and the truth about it. And to we who by grace have these things, more shall be given and more abundance. Fear not, little flock, says the Saviour in Luke 12, verse 32, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Not simply to give us the knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom, but to give us the kingdom itself. Not simply to teach us in the facts of it, not simply to bring us to a light and revelation of truth here below, only to be disappointed hereafter, but having given us the knowledge of those things, to give us the reality, having imparted faith in those things here below to give us the sight of them above, having instructed us how to be the members of that kingdom, to make us in every sense the members of that kingdom and the inheritors of that kingdom. Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And my friends, that gift, that bestowal, is already begun. We are entered into the early part of it already. We have begun our possession of the land already, as the Apostle says in Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. May such be the testimony of each one of us for his glory. Amen. Our concluding hymn, number 642, expresses some of these things in verse when it speaks of this saving knowledge or wisdom of the things of God. Happy the man that finds the grace, the blessing of God's chosen race, the wisdom coming from above, the faith that sweetly works by love. The hymn 642. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Amen.